Good to have you guys. Great Sunday, even with time change, and I'm glad to be back in the States. I was in England last week, and so I'm very, very excited to be back home. Y'all doing all right this morning?
Yes.
It's a great Sunday, even though it's miserable outside, and I hate time change as well. Oh, wow. Okay, I'm going to get a drink of water. It's good to have y'all. I know I'm starting off very casually, but we're going to have a lot of fun this morning. Are y'all ready? I'm not going to do much without my Bible, though. Can you hand that to me? Thank you. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. I'm glad that you're here. And listen, we exist to reach people and to see lives built on God's word. Because listen carefully, when we build our life on God's word, we have a life worth living. And this series is all about relationships. And today, for me, I think this is probably the most practical of all of the messages. And it doesn't have to do with specifically a romantic relationship, though we're looking at it in the context of the Bible and what Solomon wrote in his greatest song ever. It was the Song of Songs. And we know that the Bible tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, one of the greatest of all the kings of Israel. He wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, but he wrote 1,005 songs. And he wrote the Song of Songs is his like piece de resistance, is the masterpiece. And so that's what we're looking at. And so here are the ground rules. Y'all ready for some ground rules? I said them 2 weeks ago when I was here. Here they are. You can't listen for somebody else. You cannot listen to a relationship series through the lens of, ooh, I wish that they would listen up and like elbow him. Not about that. That's the first thing. The second rule is this: you can't look backwards. This isn't backwards. Like, don't look back and beat yourself up or said, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Don't do that. And here's the third one. I'm not gonna pull any punches. And we're gonna be reading some stuff today that it would be, you don't want kids in here right now. How young? I don't know, 19? No, I'm joking. It's fine. It's fine. It'll be all right. We're just reading the Bible. How bad can that be? Have you read the Song of Songs? Because it's an erotic poem. It's a song, and it's a love song. And in the 50s in our country, it would not have been played on television or radio. So there you go. But it's all about God's purpose and plan for relationships and doing relationships God's way. In fact, the scripture for this whole series is Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is kiss. It says, kiss me. Oh, well, we need some black background here or else I can't read it. Kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. How pleasing is your fragrance. Your love is sweeter than wine. How pleasing is your fragrance. Here's my heart for us. And really, honestly, for the body of Christ, that we have such amazing relationships that people go, wow, that's unbelievable. That's amazing. Let me just tell you, everybody here has a smell. I know that can be really weird. That can be awkward. So don't go sniffing on the people around you. But you know when something doesn't smell right. I remember my mama when I was growing up and I was in high school and probably doing some stuff that I shouldn't have been doing. And she would catch a whiff of what I was doing. She'd say, come here, baby. Come hug me. Come hug me. Like, come on, get close. Does anybody else remember this growing up? Give your mama a hug. Uh-huh. All right, now breathe in my face, boy. Did anybody else have your mama do that? Come on, raise your hand. Here's the reality. All of us, there is a smell about us. And now I'm speaking metaphorically. There is something that is either going to attract or repel. Are there fragrances that attract you to others? Come on, now we're just talking practically. How many of y'all like some good cologne or perfume? You're like, ooh, that smells good. Has anybody ever told you, ooh, you smell good? Anybody maybe close to you that you love? Like, ooh, come see, baby, you smell good. No, if not, I'm sorry. I apologize. We'll have a series on rejection next week. Here's my heart and why we're doing this series. Because everybody struggles in relationships. The body of Christ struggles in their marriages. The divorce rate in the church is identical to someone who's never been in church in their life. And what does that say? What does that say to me as a pastor? It lets me know we got some work to do. And my heart really the picture, the vision that I have is what if everybody here had healthy relationships in every area of their life? You ever been at odds with the person that you're closest to? You ever been at odds with a family member, a parent, a sibling, an aunt, an uncle, a great, you ever been at odds with somebody? It's miserable, isn't it? Come on, is it? I hate relational pain. I hate it. There's no hurt. There's no hurt like relationship hurt. There's just not. And my heart is that I can just see it where marriages thrive, they flourish, where relationships with friends aren't susceptible to falling out because we know how to handle them biblically. And so I titled this message, Reconcilable Differences, because I'm tired of people getting to the place where they have when they're mad at each other and they can't get over it. What you call that in legal terms? Irreconcilable differences. There you go. Because I believe that we can reconcile differences. We're going to look at the Song of Songs. I'm just going to read what's going on a little bit between this young man, who is Solomon, and what will be his wife, and is his wife in parts of the book. And there is a passionate love between them. But we're going to look at chapter 5 today when they encounter difficulty. Anybody here ever encountered difficulty in relationships? But this is how it begins. I mean, we're talking chapter 1. The young man says, "O most beautiful woman, follow the trail of my flock. Graze your young goats by the shepherd's tents." You'll see the innuendo here, hmm? "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. My darling is a lily among thistles." And the young woman says, "Like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among other young men." "Whew. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcropping on the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is pleasant. Your face is lovely." I mean, this is chapters 1 and 2, and then it gets a little crazier. The young man continues on. He's like, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your hair falls in waves like flocks of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep." That's sexy, isn't it? Come on now. I love this next one. "Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin." You know what he's saying? You ain't got no snaggle tooth. Everybody knows that's sexy right there. Yeah, baby, you ain't got no snaggle tooth up in there. That bridge looking good. Oh. I mean, over and over, he says, "You're beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. You're my treasure. You're my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented." And then he says this, "You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates." Just reading the Bible. Woo. Oh, and the young woman says, she responds to him, "Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind, blow on my garden, come spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love, taste its finest fruits." Y'all know what's going on here, right? All right, I'm just saying. Like, y'all can't get mad at me because this is the Bible. Song of Solomon or Song of Songs is really Song of Songs. And this is chapter, the end of chapter 4. Anybody sweating yet? Oh. And this is what we see. In chapter 5, the young man says, "I have entered my garden, my treasure, my bride. I gathered myrrh with my spices. I eat honeycomb with my honey. I drink wine with my milk." And then verse 2, it shifts and there's a change. And something happens. I don't know what's happened because it seems like it's all lovey-dovey, almost to the point where you want to go, I mean, there's lots of PDA and lots of love notes going on. And then we see in verse 2 of chapter 5, this is right after all of this, honestly, erotic connotations going on. And she says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Y'all ever had that happen? Like you're sleeping, but like you're not sleeping good because something's going on the inside, because obviously there's a problem here. Do y'all see that? I slept, but my heart was awake. Okay, I'm not the only person, right, that's ever gone to sleep and you're like, I'm sleeping, but like it's miserable and you're waking up and you're thinking about things and like there's this thing inside of you that you just can't get rid of because it's hard to sleep and you don't like it. I'm sleeping, but I'm kind of awake. Have y'all ever felt that way before?
Yes.
And then we see her lover knocking and calling. So she's woken up to this. Hey, we got to talk. Have y'all ever been there? Come on, married people. Have you ever been to the place where you can't sleep and the other person's like, all right, we got to talk about this. That's never a good thing, is it? I heard my lover knocking and calling. And look at what he says. Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. This is a man who knows he's done something stupid. Y'all realize that. Come on, open up, baby, please. Can I tell y'all a story? I don't want to tell a story. No, I'm not going to. Should I tell that story, baby? You don't know which one it is. It's the one that was with me outside my underwear. No? No, I'm not. I was knocking on the door after doing something really stupid and saying some dumb stuff. And my wife said, all right, because I did it by the door. She's opened up, pushed me out. And there I am in the middle of the night hiding in the bushes in a neighborhood in my underwear, because I realized she pushed me out in my underwear. And I'm knocking on the door going, open to me, my treasure, my darling, my love, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew in my hair, the dampness tonight. I'm knocking on the door, please let me in. I'm so sorry. Nobody else has had that happen, huh? I just made all that up then. I feel weirdly qualified to speak on bad relationships that become right, because that's what I lived in my marriage. And men, listen to me carefully. It's your responsibility. Does it mean that your wife's perfect? Nope. Your wife's not perfect. Ladies, don't put what I'm saying as an excuse for your bad behavior. But men, the responsibility of the relationship rests with you. And how you steward the garden that is your wife will determine whether it flourishes or it withers and dies. Something's not right. So the husband comes around knocking. Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew. My hair is the dampness of night. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, she responds, I've taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I've washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? What is she saying? She's like, I'm ready for bed. Why are you coming bugging me? Why don't you? Now, remember, she's not sleeping well. Even though she's asleep, her heart is awake. And then her husband comes in. Hey, come on, open the door. And she's like, why should I open the door? Because she's frustrated. She's frustrated. Like, why would I get, I'm already ready for bed. I'm in my pajamas. You want me to put my clothes back on and walk outside in the dirt? I'm going to have to get shoes on. I don't want to do that. And then verse 4, something happens. My lover tried to unlatch the door. He's trying to force his way in. He's not given up. He wants to talk with her. And then this odd next portion of the sentence, and my heart thrilled within me. Because she was spurning him. She was upset. Something was in her heart. I have a feeling the guy probably messed up here. Solomon did something stupid. I mean, he's the wisest man who ever lived, but he's also married. And that automatically, you know, qualifies you to do dumb things as a husband, because that's what husbands do. Isn't that true, wives? Come on. Men, let's just be honest. Are we dumber than our wives?
Yes.
I don't know. I said, no, I'm not dumber than... No, I am. To say that you are not dumber than your wife automatically means that you actually are dumber than your wife. You can't win with this. Do y'all see that? My heart thrilled within me. And I'm like, why? Here's why. Here's what I figured. I think she just changed her mind, which doesn't make necessarily any logical sense. She was upset. She's spurning him. Why would I get out of bed? I'm all that. And then when he starts to pursue her, something inside of her rises up and she's like, ooh, he really does care. Oh, he really wants to make it right. And it changed everything. Listen to me carefully, man. Women, like your wife. Now, we're not going to talk generally in women. If you're married, your wife likes to be pursued. And men, listen to me carefully. It is your responsibility to make the relationship healthy. My lover tried to unlatch the door. My heart thrilled within me. Look at what happens in verse 5. In verse 5, we see that I jumped up to open the door for my love. Doesn't matter that she's in her PJs. She doesn't have shoes on. She's like, she jumps up. Why? Because her husband is pursuing her. My hands dripped with perfume. My fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. Look at verse 6. We see what happens. I opened the door to my lover, but he was gone. He tried to open it, and then he's like, fine, forget it, and he left. Do you see the craziness in this situation? Have y'all ever been in a situation with people that you love that it kind of gets crazy? You feel one way, then you change because they do something, then you act on that to do the right thing, and then they get upset and they leave. Have y'all ever been in the crazy cycle in any relationship? Have you? Yes or no? Come on, y'all got to talk to me. White people are, I'm going to train y'all. Come on now. Have you ever had the crazy cycle kicking in your relationships? Yeah, this is it. I opened the door, but he's gone. And look at this, my heart sank. Doesn't it just make you feel like, ugh, when you're in the middle of all that craziness? I searched for him, but I couldn't find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. I'm gonna read the rest of this. It's not actually in my notes, but I think it's important. Her lover was gone. She couldn't find him anywhere. She called to him, but there was no reply. And so she goes out looking. And I honestly don't understand everything about this next verse, but I think there's a principle that we need to get. The night watchmen found me as they made their rounds. They beat and bruised me. They stripped off my veil, those watchmen on the walls. I have no idea why they did that. But I know this, men. If you are not available for your wives, if you're married, you end up hurting her inadvertently. She ends up being hurt, beat down, bruised. I'll be honest, this is a tough book to preach from because it's all about physical love, but it deals with the heart as well. And we see in this passage of scripture, we see up through chapter 4, it's perfection. And actually, we see in chapter 6, there's restoration. And we see that it ends all the way in chapter 8 is this amazing love affair between Solomon and the Shunammite woman. But there's conflict in chapter 5. What are the root causes of conflict? Three things. We're going to go through them 1, 2, 3, the root causes of conflict. And I'm speaking this from absolute experience. Here they are. Here's the first one is misunderstanding. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you? Anybody here been misunderstood? And people question your motivation. They question your actions. They question what you've done. And then they pitch it in a really negative light and it's not at all what it is. Have you ever been misunderstood? Yes or no? Is it the worst thing in the world? Isn't it horrible to be misunderstood? And people judge you on what you've done, but they don't understand. Like, what if you've ever done anything right? Yes. And then somebody thinks you've done something wrong. One man has done something right. We all need to clap for that. He's married. No. I remember 1997. It was no. It's miserable to be misunderstood, isn't it? How much more often are we guilty of misunderstanding? And we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our motivations. It's a big difference. I was the king of misunderstanding my wife. She would say something and it would be true, but I didn't get it. And I would read into her nonverbals. And I thought for sure that even though she said something, that's not what she meant. And it would cause problems. And then she would ask something of me, or I would say something and I would say it, but I wouldn't say it straight. I would say it sideways with a little bit of twist on it, a little bit of sarcasm in it. And I would, what I thought would be very clear for any discerning person to recognize that I'm dripping with sarcasm. But my wife is very straight, as she should be, just very like, And so she would believe what I was saying and not understand what I meant. And we did this. Let me just tell you right now, the tactic of the enemy in your relationships, and particularly in marriage, is to get you to do this. Because here's the thing, my wife and I are extremely different. She is a night owl and can sleep till late in the morning. I am an early bird that wants to go to bed at 8 o'clock and wake up at 4. I don't have to set an alarm. I'm up at the latest at 5:30. And the norm is around 4:30. And there's nothing I can do about it except wish for friends that we're up and early risers. Most people are. We're completely and totally opposite in that. She loves social situations. It's her favorite thing in the world. And even though she's quiet and calm and reserved, she loves being around people. And listen, I love people and they energize me, but I can be a hermit and I can put on a backpack and go walk for 5 days by myself up a mountain. I love it. We're totally opposite than that. And she's the one, let's go here and let's do this. And I'm like, can I go by myself and read in my room? Thank you. We're very different. She's Miss Calm, Cool, and Collected, and just like this. And I'm the adrenaline junkie, psycho, crazy friend that will get you in trouble. At least used to. Tactic of the enemy, to take all of those differences and use them to do this. But listen to me, when we open up our hearts, open up our minds to the other person, there's compatibility. That's God's heart for us. Misunderstanding. The second thing, unmet expectation. Unmet expectation. There were unmet expectations in Solomon. I don't know what was going on, but clearly he had one idea, she had another. There's unmet expectations. You know, the area where most couples, now we're talking marriages, where they fight, there's four areas that they fight where there's unmet expectations. Here's the first. It's time. Most women, this is an expectation that they have, lots of time with their husband. Ladies, am I right? That's the one area that often we'll see conflict and having been married for 21 years, it'll be 22 this November, I realized my wife needs my time and my undivided attention. And this is where we've argued time. The other area where unmet expectations, money. Like one person is usually like, spend, and the other person's like, no, not at all. And there's an opportunity for disagreement and conflict. These are the root causes. Misunderstanding, unmet expectations, and time, money. Here's the third one, sex. Sex. Here's the fourth one, particularly in blended families, children and how to raise them. Is this about cover it? This is where most couples, this is a broad brush, I understand, but there are unmet expectations. And let me just tell you right now, you need to not have expectations, because when you have expectations that are high and you may think that, well, this is what I expect. just get rid of the expectation so that everything that comes to you is a gift. And let me just tell you, this is basic dog training. Basic dog training is you reinforce positive behavior and you ignore negative behavior. You ignore it. Old school was you beat the dog down. Don't look at me with my dog. I love my dog and he's wonderful, but he got an electric fence and he's wonderful now. Can't do that in a marriage though. Don't I know? My wife tried it. I still got burn marks right there. No. And so here's the thing. Christian couples divorce. They have right hearts. but they have misunderstandings and unmet expectations. Their hearts are right, but they have unmet expectations, and they have communication and misunderstandings that just cause this, and they think that they can't get along. There's no biblical reason for them to split up, and yet they do, because they don't recognize that their lack of understanding their mate and their unmet expectations. The enemy is sowing seeds of division, and their heart may be to love their mate, but they break up because they can't deal with understanding the other person, and they can't lower their expectations. It sounds terrible, lower your expectations. Listen to me, when you're choosing a mate, you better have high expectations. But once you get married, you should have no expectations, so that every good thing is a gift. This makes sense. Here's the third root cause, and it is a heart issue. Conflict arises, misunderstandings, unmet expectations, but the heart issue is this: self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Performed an amazing, beautiful wedding yesterday, probably the prettiest wedding we've had in here. It was just an awesome wedding. And I'm gonna tell you right now what I told the bride and the groom, because it's so foundational. That love is not a feeling. Feelings come, feelings go, they're fickle, they'll leave you. 21 years of marriage, this is what I've found. There are ups and there's downs. And if I live by my feelings, I will always end up at a bad place, because feelings are great data, they're terrible dictators. Love is three things. Love, first of all, is giving. This is love. John 3:16, for God so loved, that verse is not about love. It's the expression of love fulfilled, and for God so loved the world that he gave. Listen to me, love is giving. Here's the second thing love is. Love is forgiving. Love is forgiving. It's Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our worst, he gave us his best. And let me just tell you right now, if you were unable to forgive and release the people in your life that you were closest to, I can promise you this, you will be a miserable person. Because love is giving. Love is forgiving. And at the end of the day, listen to me carefully, here's the third thing about love. Love is giving, love is forgiving. Here's the third thing, remember it. Love is a choice. You must choose to lay down your life day by day. Lay down your life. We see conflict in the Song of Songs. How is it resolved? Well, they overcame their misunderstandings, their unmet expectations, their selfishness, and they chose love. The only reason that my wife and I are still together, there's a variety, but the primary one is because we never used the D word. Wasn't damn, I'm sure that's been spoken once in 1997. No. It's divorce, because we've both chosen to love. We're wrapping up with this. How do we resolve conflict? Three simple things. We're almost done. Number one, you have to choose to act rather than react. Act rather than react. Romans 12:21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I was the king of reacting. What I didn't realize is I lacked self-discipline and I was living by my feelings. Temptation's still there. I would react. Something would happen that I didn't like. My wife would say something that I disagreed with. And instead of just calmly processing that and thinking that through and then acting by God's Spirit, I would believe the worst, respond in my flesh because my feelings got tweaked out, and because I had the gift of gab and the ability to say the right thing in the worst way to bring the most devastation, I would say something that would devastate her because I operated with a lack of self-discipline and I operated by my feelings. I remember when I first, God began to do a real work in me, and I had to remain quiet. Like he told me, just remain quiet. The thing my dad had told me the whole time growing up, son, you got to learn how to shut up. And there was a long, long season where I had to physically bite my tongue. Like, because it was like these things wanted to come up out of me. It was my feelings. And it was me learning discipline so that I didn't react. I acted according to the spirit of God, not the spirit of Todd. There were many, many times I'd bite so hard, I'd taste blood in my mouth. That's the truth. How do you resolve conflict? You don't react. You act by the Spirit of God, not by your own. The second way to resolve conflict, focus on the good, not the bad. One of the things that got us through that really tough season, because I was a tyrant, it's horrible. God spoke to my wife. She didn't tell me until a long time after he had spoken it. And she said, God, how do I deal with this? And he just told her, focus on the good. Focus on the good. It's Philippians 4:8. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is a faith issue. What do you believe about the people in your life? Do you believe the best? Because if you dwell on the worst, you're not a person of faith, at least in that relationship. Let me just remind you, every problem we have in life is a faith problem. Do you believe the best? Do you focus on the good, or do you believe the worst and focus on the bad? I'm just convinced, and my wife will back me up on this, that one of the reasons that we were able to choose love is because she chose to focus on the good, and I chose to keep my trap shut. Probably not enough, but it made a difference. And the final thing, to resolve conflict, talk rather than walk. In other words, you need to talk it out, not walk away. Everybody has heard the adage, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, there were many times like I'd hear something that I didn't like. I'd be like, don't do that. Don't do that. Ephesians 4:26-28, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Listen to me, when you live by your feelings in the relationships that you have, you'll be prone to reacting. You'll be prone to focusing on the bad. And I'm just telling you right now that you need to live by what you know God has called you to be, and by his spirit, not your own. Make the commitment. How do you resolve conflict? I just wrote off to the side my notes. Live by faith, not by feelings. Live committed. In chapter 6 of Song of Songs, this is what we see. The young woman writes, she writes, I went down to the grove of walnut trees and out to the valley to see the new spring growth, to see whether the grapevines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. I really believe, honestly, that there's a season of new growth for us. I'm just talking personally. I so long to see healthy relationships where people don't live by their feelings. Let me just remind you, every conflict you have in relationship is because somebody's feelings got hurt. If it's going crazy to the crazy cycle, it's because somebody's feelings got hurt. It's just the bottom of 99% of the time. Are there issues that we have to deal with? Absolutely. But when you deal with an issue in a biblical way, and now we're talking within the context of marriage, you recognize, especially if you're selfless and you're not living by misunderstanding or unmet expectations, you realize that, oh my gosh, I can get this resolved. Because you're living by faith and not your feelings. You're living committed. What does that bring? New growth. In worship, Melody shared out of Isaiah, and I think it's a word for our church today. In chapter 43, God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, hey, do you remember when I took you all out of slavery and you walked through the dry land, through the water, through the walls of water to the place that I'd promised you? And he says this, but forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. Some of you need to hear this about the relationships in your life. Some of you in your marriage, you need to hear what God says. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers and dry wasteland. And I'm just standing up here as a testimony of what can actually happen when you allow God to do a work in you and you say, I'm going to believe the best about my mate. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to speak the best. I'm going to think the best. I'm going to choose to live by faith and I'm going to choose to stay married. I'm going to choose love. And my heart is that we do that. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me. This message was for me. Maybe you were like me and you're reacting or you're focusing on the bad or you're considering walking away. Let me just encourage you. God says, I'm about to do something new. I can't promise that he's gonna do it in your mate if you're married. I can't promise that in the relationship where you're in conflict that he's gonna do it in the other person. But if you surrender to his word and his way today, I promise he'll do it in you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me, I know it. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I know this for me. Come on, raise them high. Don't be ashamed. Father, I pray for those with their hands raised. Lord, I just pray that you do a work in the relationship, that Father, that you begin in them, that they don't live by their feelings, they live by faith, that they trust you, and that Father, that you bring them to a place and a new pathway. They're walking in the light. They're walking out the relationship that you have for them and what you are calling them to do and to be in Jesus' name. Nobody looking around, maybe you're here and your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm very far from God. Let me just tell you right now that God is knocking on the door of your heart. In Revelation chapter 3, he says this. He says, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. Don't be like the Shulamite woman who said, I'm not getting up out of bed. Open your heart to God. If you're here and that you know that you were far from him, today is the day. I just want to remind you that God knows you. He knows every terrible, horrible thing you've ever thought. He knows everything you've ever done. And yet he stands at the door and he's knocking. He's saying, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. I'll cleanse you. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. When he bled on that cross, it's that blood that washes away our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. Maybe you're here today and you need to open your heart to him and receive his forgiveness. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Raise them high. I see you back here. I said, thank you. Right here, I see you. I see you. Over here, I see you. I see you. Can we all pray together? Let's pray. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I open my heart to you. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I receive your forgiveness. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we clap for that? That's awesome. Listen, we're gonna be out of here in about 30 seconds. Nobody pack up just yet. If God did something in you today, here's two things. The first is this, let us know. Take a moment and fill out that card in the seat back in front of you, or you can go onto our app and you can fill out that connection card there. fill out a card, let us know what God's doing so that we can connect you with relationships and resources to help you grow. Here's the second thing. If God did something in you, don't walk out of here without praying with someone. You see the crosses projected on the side walls. Our ministry team members are going to be there all week. You know what they've done? They prepared. They've been praying for you. They don't know who you are, but they've been praying for this moment. Don't miss out on what God can do in a personal time of ministry with someone. So why don't we stand to our feet? Did you all have a good time today? Listen to me. I'm telling you, it's just so true. The best is yet to come. Stand in faith. Father, thank you for an awesome time this morning. I just pray that we can trust you through every difficult, dark season of our life. God, I just pray that you shine your light. We walk in your light and that, Father, that your face shines on us. I pray that blessing over everyone here in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.